This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and will bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ship in which they took pride. I'm the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my chosen people, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Well, that's our reading this morning. And I thought, this is an interesting reading to pick just as we are in this Sunday, just sort of before Christmas. It's a funny kind of time in some ways. It's nearly Christmas, but it's not Christmas yet. Now, we might think of Christmas as a time when we get ready to celebrate all sorts of things. We might think of it as a time when we're getting ready to receive new things. You might have got a little list of presents that you're hoping to get, or maybe your children have got a list of presents they're hoping to get from you. We tend to think of it as a time when we purchase new gifts, neatly wrapped up and put under the Christmas tree. But Christmas is also a mix not just of new things, but of old things, of traditions and things that we've managed to gather together over the years. I was reminded of this, I think it was last week, when we got our new Christmas tree. I said to Anne, I can't bear the thought of getting the old Christmas tree down from the loft this year. Let's get a new real Christmas tree rather than the plastic one. It took us a little while to select our new Christmas tree. The selection at IKEA turned out to be bigger than I expected. It took us even longer to get it in the car because we thought, well, they're all the same price, so let's choose the biggest one because that's going to be best value, not realizing that we might not be able to get it in the car, and it involved the dog sort of half sitting on the Christmas tree on the way home, but there we go. It also, when we got home, but due to its size, Anne wouldn't have it in the lounge because she said it dominated the lounge too much, so we had to leave it outside for a few days while we negotiated, shall we say. And this created a great deal of interest from the dog, who was told that he would not be remaining in our house if he did what dogs do on the tree, so he didn't, as far as we were aware. So we finally got around to putting the Christmas tree up, only to discover that the new Christmas tree wouldn't fit in the old Christmas tree stand, which created a bit of a problem. We suddenly discovered why it was such a bargain from IKEA, because we'd bought the tree, but we hadn't bought the accessory, which was the stand. So I had to go back to IKEA and get the stand for the Christmas tree. And I looked at the leaflet, as I usually do with things from IKEA. I thought, that's a foreign-sounding word, and that means I won't understand what the instructions mean. So I opened the instructions, and even though they're all kind of little drawings, I had no idea what to do. So as is usual, we handed the thing to Andrew and said, Andrew, you deal with it, which he did. He's great for that sort of thing, especially with his height, actually. It meant he could kind of hold the tree and the stand in one hand. So he got on with that. Well, we rummaged through the decorations. And it was quite interesting. As we pulled the things out from previous years, we found all sorts of old decorations, things that the kids had made when they were very little in primary school, things that we would be very reluctant to throw out, things that we've put on our new Christmas tree. So very quickly, our new Christmas tree has become a blend of the new and the old. And I guess Christmas is a bit like that, isn't it? The new things that we hope will happen or that we hope we'll receive, plus the traditions, the older things that just make Christmas, don't they? It wouldn't be Christmas without these things. Our reading today has a combination of the old and the new as well. Over the past few weeks, we've been thinking about whole life worship. This idea that everything in our lives can, at least potentially, become an act of worship to our God. In our reading today, the prophet Isaiah, prophet because he has a message to the people from God. In our message, he combines, or contrasts, I should say, God's mercy with Israel's unfaithfulness. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel knew God in a way that no other nation could claim to know God. They had a special relationship with the one true God. They knew that there was one God. They knew that God loved them and had created them. Indeed, the history of the people of Israel is one in which God had directly intervened on numerous occasions and had made himself known in a very real and personal way. You could almost wonder, given all that goes on in the Old Testament, how the people of Israel, knowing what they knew, could respond with anything other than worship to God. And yet, as Isaiah highlights here, Israel had failed to worship God the way they should. Instead of faithful worship, the people of God were all too often unfaithful. So as we approach Christmas this year, we might want to ask ourselves, well, what does Isaiah have to say to us? And how might the prophet challenge us in areas where we perhaps are being a little unfaithful? And what does talk of God's mercy have to do with us and this season of Advent? Well, one of the things Isaiah does in the short reading that we had this morning is he introduces us to God. Verse 14, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." I don't know if you're going to any special parties or events over the Christmas period. Clearly, I'll be having my office party as usual. Shouldn't be too wild, but you never know when you've got a guest of just myself. But there we are. If you are going to such events, though, no doubt you'll be meeting people or you'll find yourself being introduced to people. And you know how it is when you're doing introductions. You might say to someone, this is my colleague, or this is my friend. You give their name and perhaps a little bit of bare information. Or if you are introducing yourself to someone for the first time at that such event, you might say, hello, I'm such and such. I work in wherever, if it's a works thing, or I'm from wherever. Imagine you had to introduce God to someone who'd not met God before. Well, it would be a little awkward, wouldn't it? Hello, this is God. That's going to be a bit of a conversation stopper, I think we can assume. But what key things would you want someone who has never been introduced to God to know about God? In verse 14, Isaiah picks out two things that he really wants his listeners to recall about God, because they should have known them, but they seem to keep forgetting it. First of all, God is your Redeemer. Secondly, God is the Holy One. So here's a question for you to think about. Do you know God this morning? You say, well, that's a really stupid question, Keith. I know you're producing as much hot air as you can to warm us all up, but, you know, it's a stupid question. We've come to church. Of course we know God. How well do you know God, then, might be my follow-up question. If you go to some Christmas events, you might recognize people that perhaps you only ever see once a year. Spare a little thought for me when, after Christmas, actually, we go back to Northern Ireland and I'll meet some of Anne's wide and extended family, most of whom I probably have met at some point before, but probably last year, at the very least. So I may recognize the face, I may even recognize the name, but beyond that, it's going to be a little bit tricky for me to remember things. I'm sure, you know, it's difficult, isn't it? You've got to keep conversation going. So I'm kind of practicing already because I'm not necessarily natural in that. So just to make sure that I can take up the accent and everything. I reckon in Northern Ireland this year, I've also got to be a bit careful and get myself into trouble, because obviously being the son-in-law, you can quickly become the outlaw, can't you? You've got to be very careful what you say. I reckon this year I'm pretty safe on the backstop arrangement. So can't see any trouble with that one. Or, you know, at home you're getting Christmas cards. And obviously, some people, you'll meet them really regularly, so you know, find who it is, recognize them. Others, you might be going, oh, haven't heard from them since, you know, last Christmas. Or haven't heard from them for an awful long time. You can think of it in other ways, can't you? Your Facebook page, if you have a Facebook page, how many followers you have. Some will be close people, others will be people who've liked you, but you're not perhaps 100% sure who they are. What I'm saying is, there are some people in life we know really well, and others we know, but don't necessarily know that well at all. So when it comes to me saying, do you know God, which category is God in? Is he just a like? You know a little bit, but not a lot. Or is he someone you really know a lot about? Because you see them every day. You really are in close contact and a close relationship with them. Which category is God in for you this morning? Isaiah pushes us a bit more, though. It's not just how well do you know God, it's do you really know what God is like and what God has done for you? So he pushes us a bit and says, do you know God as your Redeemer? To be redeemed is, the way I would translate it this morning, is to be bought. You might say, well, what do you mean, bought from what? Original readers here would have linked this to a slave being redeemed or brought out of their slavery. So you would be a slave, you'd be owned by your master, you might have been bought at a market or whatever, and there was a price that could be paid to either change you over to another master or to release you completely from your slavery. If you were redeemed, you'd have been bought, someone would have paid money to release you from that particular situation. Israel had experienced slavery. It was deeply ingrained into their history. When Isaiah's writing, its most recent slavery had been the Babylonians, this big empire that had invaded little Israel, and as part of its policies, we know from talks we've done earlier this year, had carried off the elite to Babylon and had basically enslaved people into forced labor for the purposes of their empire. And then there's the big defining story of Israel's exodus from slavery in Egypt. And this was something, again, that the people of Israel would have been very familiar with. It was to be constantly retold as part of their cycle of the year. They remembered God's rescue of them, God's redemption of them, when God bought them out of slavery in Egypt to this new promised land. And in a sense, Isaiah is pointing to them and saying, look, God has done this before. He has released you from slavery. He has bought you at a price, and God will do this again. Whatever you have gone through, whatever you've gone to, God will not sit back and let his people remain slaves. God was their Redeemer. Well, those of you who are really observant this morning will probably have observed that in a few minutes we're going to be celebrating communion together. Do you ever think of your life before you were a Christian as being comparable to being a life as a slave? We may forget, but when we didn't know Jesus, our sins held us effectively in chains, some of which we've sung about this morning. We are slaves to sin, trapped by the evil one, the devil. Now, we might say that that's not what you mean literally, Keith. Well, for some people, before they were a Christian, it could be a literal entrapment to a slavery of drugs or alcohol addiction or something like that. For others, the entrapment may not have been so obvious. That's one of the skills of the devil, isn't it? To make sure that it's not that obvious, to we don't really realize the problem that we're in. But it's just as real. And its consequences, as we sung this morning, are just as hideously awful. There is that direction of travel that leads to hell, or there's the other alternative. Without Jesus, you're a slave. And on your own power and skill, you're not going to escape on your own. Therefore, when we think about Christmas, we're reminding ourselves that God sent Jesus into the earth, not to create a lovely story that we'd celebrate in the middle of winter, nice as that is, but in Jesus, God has sent us our Redeemer, the one who would buy us back from slavery, not with money or gold, but with his own life. Do you know Jesus on this pre-Christmas Sunday as your Redeemer? That's the challenge that Isaiah makes here. Do you remember that God is your Redeemer? Do you know, in our case as Christians today, Jesus as your Redeemer? The Lord is introduced then as the Redeemer. He's also introduced as the Holy One of Israel. What is God like? God is holy. What does it mean to be holy? Not an easy word to define. It means other, doesn't it? Not the same as us. It means pure, sinless, without fault, good in every way. God is holy. His purity is such that in the Bible we cannot even look at God. Verse 15 there, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. If we know anything about God, and praise God, there's always so much more to discover, then we know that God is not like us. He is holy. He is not our equal. We can never, ever hope to even become remotely like God. And that can leave us, to be honest, a little bit disappointed. You see, at Christmas, and sometimes at other times, we hear of a God who loves us, a God who came to earth for us, a God who cares for us. We hear of a God who's quite soft, quite pleasant for Christmas cards, and who wants to be our friend. In contrast, we then hear of the holiness of God, and we hear of the power of God, and we realize that God is not like us at all. And we wonder, why would God, with all his holiness and perfection and power, ever want to be friends with someone like us? Isaiah points out who God is. At the same time, he reminds us of who we are. We are a sinful people. We're in a mess. So we have seemingly a contradictory situation. A holy God on the one hand, and an unholy people on the other hand. It's as though we're two exact opposites, forever to be separated. A heavenly being, an earthly being. A heavenly, perfect, sinless one, and earthly people who have messed up and seem chained by their problems. Think of everything one is, and the other simply isn't. This is the mess that we seem to be in. Stuck. Broken. Slaves of the past. Too chained to our mistakes to ever break free. Isaiah knows who we are. He points out the situation. But he also knows who God is and that God wants to change things. Leads us nicely to verse 18. Forget the former things, he says. Do not dwell on the past. I came across this week a short film sort of piece. It's called Meet the Nativity. And the story centers around a boyfriend who's gone home, not to his in-laws, but to with his girlfriend, to her parents for Christmas. Things are a little odd because in a rather, I must say, somewhat posh garden shed, the nativity scene has just turned up. In this little clip, Jesus is welcomed to the mess.
This is the thing that they do there. It's really cool.
Love.
Guess
Merry
who
Christmas,
found
Christmas, everybody.
Strange boy. Ruth, are you okay?
Let me help.
I'm fine, Ken.
Are you sure?
Yes!
Christmas
is
show you something. Okay, just bear with me, though. It's strange, but just go in there for a second. Trust me.
Oh, hello. How are you? You must be the relief. You must be here to babysit. Mary and Joe, they've gone into town.
Babysit. As if I haven't got enough to do. I've been up there cooking turkeys and doing the tea for the vicar. The vicar. Don't even start me on the vicar. And now he wants me to babysit. Whose baby is that? Is that... I can tidy up a bit because, frankly, this place is disgusting and that baby should not be here.
Well, make yourself useful, huh?
Oh, no, no, no.
He doesn't mind, do you, Jesus? Oh, he's so cute. Take him. He likes you, no?
Welcome to the mess.
Okay. There we go. Welcome to the mess indeed. If you're having visitors around over Christmas, I wonder how you'd like them to find you and your home. This being us, I suspect we'll probably try and smarten ourselves up a little bit. Even I can manage something like Christmas jumper this morning, that sort of thing. Or you maybe even have a quick dash around the house just to try and clean things up a bit. You want to give the impression that everything's going to be clean and fine, even if, in our case, it's probably all been stuffed in a cupboard that you hope no one will touch. The mess we're in. Too often we try and cover it up, don't we? Try to pretend actually everything's all right. We can cope fine. Yet we're in a mess. How often in life do we find ourselves or others that we encounter dwelling on hurts and problems and things that have gone wrong? To dwell. That's the word that Isaiah uses here. It's an interesting word, isn't it? It means to live in. Forget the former things. Do not live on the past. Why? Because God's message to the prophet is this: see, I'm doing a new thing. Now, those of us who are particularly good at recalling things might remember that earlier this year, we had a message that Lynn Green had given us and asked the Baptist churches to hear, and it contained some of these verses. See, I'm doing a new thing. That was one of the verses she focused on when she spoke. There's a sense in which churches can be guilty at times of dwelling or living on the past. As people too, as individuals, we can be guilty of going on about the past over and over again. Now, I do love history, I have to confess that. Modern history, if that isn't a contradiction in terms. We can learn loads from the past. But contrary to what we may read sometimes, the past is a rubbish place to try and live in. Not only can we not only go back and live in the past, that's impossible, but in trying to do so, we'll simply miss out on the new things God is doing. See, says the Lord, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? These are verses that, as different Baptist churches in Reading, as our Baptist family, we've been trying to chew over and work out, you know, well, what is God saying? What's the new thing God is doing in Reading that we don't want to miss out on by dwelling in the past? And as you had heard, those of you who were at the church meeting, our members' meeting the other day, we're looking towards an event next June, which is really exciting. Well, that's not the climax of it. It's not the final point. It's the starting point of new congregations hopefully being planted, of new workings together, of new relationships being developed and strengthened. They're not just verses, though, for a collective family of churches in Reading. They're verses for us as well. What are the new things God is doing around here? What are the new things God is doing or wanting to do in our lives? What is the new thing God wants to release in your life? Now says Isaiah, it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Now we could skip over this verse in our rush to get to the end. But it's worth just stopping for a second, isn't it? Here he is talking about the God who redeems, the God who is holy, wanting us to be rescued from the mess that we're in. He's asking us not to dwell on the mistakes and the things of the past, but to look to the new things God is doing. And then he says, now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? We could skip merrily on. But just when we stop for a second, that's actually a really sad verse, isn't it? Because what Isaiah is saying is, you're not getting this. Somehow you're so focused either on the past or on the mess you're in that you are not seeing how much God loves you and how this new thing God is doing is taking place right about you, and you just aren't seeing it. God was doing a new thing. And as we get into the Christmas story, 600 years, whatever it is, gap forward from Isaiah, then we see that the people of Israel just didn't see it, did they? They did not see the new thing that God was doing in their very midst. And we might want to say, well, why didn't they see it? Some say it's because they were still looking for the Messiah to come in a way that they had expected, that they'd been told to expect. They were still expecting the old way of doing things. They expected an army to be led by a Messiah-like figure who would take away the Romans and all their occupying forces. They saw in the new the old being repeated. We think to ourselves, with the vantage of our history, how could they miss the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem? But we know they failed to see it. We think, how could anyone miss out on the opportunity to be set free from our sins, to be redeemed, to use Isaiah's words? But they know that the land to which Jesus came, they would not accept him as the Messiah. They could not accept that God would offer forgiveness in the form of a frail human being born among them. We think to ourselves, with the vantage of our history, how could they choose darkness when the light of the world had arrived right in the center of their nation? And then we realize what we're like. And we realize that Isaiah's words aren't just words for historic people, they're actually a message for us too today. We face, as we approach Christmas, a choice, don't we, as we get out all the stuff, the new or the old. And in our hands, we seem to face both, don't we? We think, well, which one do I put on the tree? Which one is going to be right? Well, this, says Isaiah, is what your Lord says. Your Redeemer, the Holy One, see, I am doing a new thing. Let's take a moment to pray, and then we're going to have some sung worship before we celebrate communion together. And as we close our eyes, perhaps you want to go back just over some of the questions we asked one another this morning. How well do you know God? What about those past, those old things that keep on coming out again, like decorations for the tree that come out every year? Are you dwelling in the past, stuck in the old way of doing things? Or do you look with spiritual eyes to see the new things God is doing? Do you see your Redeemer when you look to the stable and see the Messiah born in Bethlehem? Do you see the Holy One sent by God to rescue us so that no matter what we've done, we can be forgiven, bought at a price? As we get ready to celebrate communion together this morning, we invite you, Lord Jesus, through the power of your Spirit, just to fill us and to refine us, to redeem us again, to remind us of not so much who we are, but whose we are. We're in a mess, but we are forgiven. And we can be made new. So come, let's worship together as we get ready to celebrate communion this morning. Amen. So let's stand then as we're going to